Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we come to this section of the last chapter, again, we wouldn't hurry through these things, but realise that as Paul wraps up this letter, he's still saying a great deal of great importance to these Christians. And Lord, we pray that we might take and we might listen and we might apply what we see here. And indeed, that would strengthen us in how we might stand firm and how we might submit under your word. Amen. As he closes the letter, Paul has been focusing on the partnership of the gospel. And that's really come out of what he's been saying earlier in the letter, particularly from chapter 8. He's had this big theme of fellowship. And really, up to this point, it was about everything that hindered it and putting it right. Their pride was hindering fellowship, whether it would be in the gifts and how they practice them, their supposed knowledge, how that was disturbing and upsetting young believers as they did irresponsible things. But here's the very positive side of fellowship. It's a bigger church out there. It's one of the things that I always delight in, is that when we meet, we are just one part of the Lord's universal church, where the gospel is being preached in church buildings, in Milton Keynes, then we are one with them. That's the wonderful thing. The church is the gospel, isn't it? It's the outlet for the gospel. It's where the saints are equipped. It's where the word goes out. And actually, if that's not what's happening, it doesn't matter what the building says or what it looks like. It's not a church. Not in God's eyes. And so Paul is keen that the Corinthians should be identified as an authentic church. So there is this partnership. So he talks about, doesn't he? He talks about the actual giving of God's people. Giving to the cause. Secondly, we were looking at last week, he was talking about this partnership. You know, there's a bit of a danger thinking that sort of Paul was one sort of a one-man theological dynamo evangelist. But, you know, we often notice that his letters are from himself and Timothy. And, you know, here we have a little sort of insight. He longs to come and visit them, but in the meantime, Timothy will be coming to them. After that, with his busy schedule, he hopes Apollos will come, because he's a teacher and will build up the church. Now, Paul is under no illusions. It's not about him and what he does. It's a team. Paul's an evangelist, isn't he? Yes, he's a teacher as well, true. But Apollos was coming in and doing the teaching. You think of how Paul had worked in Crete and then Titus was to go around the churches appointing elders. Paul never really sort of saw himself as a head. He saw himself as a part of what was going on. And now, as he comes to the close of the letter, he has two issues, both related. And it is that they stand firm as people. And how they're going to do that, which I'll come on to. When Christmas used to roll around, and other times of the year as well, but very often Christmas, the family would go up and I would join up with my brother, Mike, and his family up in Middlesbrough. And it was great to see them, and when the boys were at home, to see the boys as well. But there was another member of the family who was well loved, and that was their extremely lovable but extremely dense greyhound called Willow. If ever there was a dog that was as thick as two short planks, it was Willow. But he was a lovely animal. He was one of the few dogs Tracy liked. He'd never jump up at her. Even when he was having his mad half hour and bounding around the house at full speed, he'd never jump up at her or anything like that. But Mike used to refer to him in later years as a senile delinquent as he got on. Now, the point was Mike was making, he was an old greyhound. He didn't quite have the pep he had when he was younger. But he hadn't grown up at all. He still did the same daft things that he did when he was younger. Now, you expect that, don't you, in a dog like a greyhound? They're not very bright. They're lovable, but they're not very bright. But Paul expects the Corinthians, with all their problems, even with all their problems, to resolve those and grow. It's been an interesting letter, the letter to the Corinthians, hasn't it? As I said, it's a picture of a church in turmoil. It's a picture of a church that doesn't just have one problem, it has several problems. It's not a problem that they were really legalistic. Yes, they are. On the other side of it, the other polar opposite, they're libertarians in that church. It's a mess of a church. And we've looked, and we've probably felt like Paul, you know, Paul must have sort of almost been tearing his hair out. As he's worked through these issues and started to sort of bring it down to the key things, how he starts with the cross and how he then picks up from that. He looks at all the issues within the church, and a key issue is pride and fellowship and the unloving atmosphere where there was no fellowship and it needed to be, didn't it? The pride had to be got rid of, and if pride was going to be got rid of, then love had to be expressed. And so actually, when we get to this point, it's not surprising, is it, what he says? Verse 13. Be on your guard, stand firm. In the faith, be men of courage, be strong. Now, I find that really encouraging. I don't know how I'd have felt if I was Paul writing this letter. You know, I might have got to the end and thought, well, wing and a prayer here. Maybe there'd be a bit better, you know. Maybe things will be a little bit... Oh, you know, gosh, I hope Paulus can get there soon to, you know, bring them up to speed. But Paul is actually quite confident, isn't he? He makes a charge to them. You know, be on your guard. He actually believes that his teaching may have done some good. Stand firm. And rather interestingly, be men of courage. That's interesting, isn't it? You see, earlier on in the letter, how Paul addressed them. Chapter 3, verse 1. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Mere infants in Christ. Infants. And now he says, be men of courage. You see, he's given them the instruction, he's given them the word of the Lord, he's given them the means by which to grow in faith. And he's praying and hoping and believing that what he's written will slowly break down this pride which is stifling them. And so he can write in verse 14, do everything in love. Now be the polar opposite of what you have been. This is what they are to do. They are to have a steadfastness now, a maturity Be on your guard in the ESV is taken as be watchful. You see, Paul knows they're susceptible to bad ideas. So check everything. Watchful. Watchful in what you believe. How are we watchful? Well, Paul's just written this magnificent letter. He has given the word of the Lord to them, and we have scripture, don't we? You see, they only have what we have. We are to read scripture, and we are to treat it as authoritative. This is a key thing, isn't it? You see, only then, you see, Paul's talking about being on your guard. And obviously, there were some bad ideas going around, which the Corinthians had picked up on. But one of the key things was pride, wasn't it? It was guarding themselves, because they got very proud. And you had this dreadful situation where it was probably causing consternation among some of the younger converts who had come into the church. And we have to remember, when people were converted, you know, we still do it, I think. You know, it's a generational thing as well, but we still tend to do it. We people come to Christ and they confess their sin and they do it. But brothers and sisters, how much idea do they often understand this? They may understand the principle of it, and they may need to see more of what happens if you are to be convicted of sin. We are not sort of perfectly rounded Christians this side of heaven, are we? People will bring all kinds of ideas into the church. Now, you know, one of the things I remember in my last church, someone told me about a church of their affiliation where they were quite shocked because there were people who were on the diaconate who were, you know, not married but living together with partners. Now, rightly, I can understand that shock. Church ought to have done something about it. Church ought to be preaching what God's intention is for men and women, which is marriage, if they're going to live together. It's quite simple as that. But brothers and sisters, we can have people come in here. Let's face it, very often when you get people come into a church, you don't give them 20 questions the first time they come in. We've had one, at least two couples here I know who've come in, we've then discovered they're not married. I remember one, that happened when we had a couple around for dinner. And very discreetly, after Tracy Head was showing the lady where the facilities were, I had a word with the man saying, look, we love you to pieces, but this is what we believe. Awkward thing over dinner, but there you go. Yeah, we won't skimp on that, but think of this. The situation there was that here were people saying we can go to an idol feast and we can do this, and young Christians coming in, and maybe they still felt that the idols or these gods had something over them, or yes, God was God, God was great, but there were other gods and all kind of bad influences. And Paul saying, you know, don't put barriers in people's ways. Do stuff in love. That's the opposite of pride, because love always thinks of the other person. One of the things Tracy and I celebrated this week, which was a great joy, was 32 years of marriage. If you go on off Tracy's Facebook page, you'll see some lovely pictures. And one of the things we've mused about is that as we've gone through marriage, and particularly one particular point in our marriage where we were caring for my mother who had dementia, there was a real step forward in that we realised that we had to be kinder to each other because we were dealing with these other tensions in the marriage. And we realised that our love was deepening because we were thinking about, you know, and I came in from a hard day from the church. It wasn't to sort of say, well, you know, sound off to Tracy about the various misdemeanours of what's happening in the church, but to actually ask first, how's it been? Did Mum meet everything up? You know, did this happen? Did you know that happen? You know, how's the day been? How have you been coping? I know she did the same for me. Do things in love. It's a great thing to sort of getting the centre right in any relationship. And Paul says that. Grow. And if you grow, this is what you are going to be doing. You will be doing everything in love. There's a huge danger, isn't there, in churches of seeing people as problems. Oh, I'm not saying they can't be. But love must overrule. Yes, that does not mean that we don't discipline people. It does not mean that we don't correct people. It doesn't mean that sometimes we might be righteously angry with what people have done. But love has to be the underlying thing, doesn't it? You see, a lack of love had been the root of all their problems. And Paul had said, hadn't he? Without love, it was useless. 13:1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, anything I have to say is completely useless unless it comes from that basis. If he's been stern with them, he's been stern with them because he's loving. Because he loves this church. Pride had ruined their fellowship. What had happened? Satan had had a field day because it was a church that was probably ineffective. Wasn't attractive to outsiders. It caused division. Ineffective. And so this is why Paul starts the way he does. Be on your guard. Stand firm in faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. Great way for locking the door on Satan. Be mature. Be rooted in the word. And therefore, you can then be loving. So there's a steadfastness, first of all. Secondly, there's service. Paul draws attention to those who serve. This household, Stephanus, it seems to be, you know, the picture, the fact that he doesn't just mention Stephanus, but he mentions the household, is that it seems they were all involved in some way in the service of the gospel. These seem to have been early converts, as he says. He talks of first converts. And what does he say? They devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Now, what did that mean? We don't know exactly. I think the fact is that Paul is writing to people in the know, so he doesn't have to say they did this, that and the other. He knows what they've done. But the key thing is it was enabling the gospel. It was enabling people to hear the gospel, to mature in the gospel. So it may have been that they did some teaching. It may have been that the itinerant ministers, and we know people like Timothy were visiting the church and Apollos was later coming. It may be that they just resourced them. Gave them a place to sleep, gave them a place to stay, gave them a place to eat. There does seem to be some indication that they may have had a teaching role, or some of them did, because the picture of submission is interesting. And Paul has started this section about standing firm in the gospel. So that might suggest there was a teaching role. So he's drawing attention to service. And he's keen, isn't he, that they should understand that these are people who saw a need and acted on it. Now, that again is very, very important, isn't it? There's a challenge. As I said, I think they had some form of teaching role because the idea of submission is often used in Scripture when it comes to teaching. But I think the key thing is this, that they acted. Whatever was needed, they had provided. They had demonstrated real leadership qualities. And so Paul does say, you know, follow their example. You can see that in verse 15. As I said, they devoted themselves, second part, to service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labours at it. That suggests, again, the work of the gospel. As I said, it's not just restricted to teaching, but does seem to suggest, particularly in the light of he's been talking about Timothy and Apollos, that there was to be a submission to the scriptures and the teaching of the scriptures, which would make actually logical sense as he's saying, be on your guard and stand firm. What are they going to stand firm in? Good teaching will enable them to do that. They are to submit to them. And lastly, after service, they are, as I said, and I've mentioned this already, they are to submit. That phrase again that we got here, where it talks about Stephanus, and it talks of how they were devoted to the work. These were selfless workers who were good gospel workers, and so they were to submit. And so, as I said, they were to submit so they could learn. Submit to such as these, verse 16, to everyone who joins in the work and labours at it. Verse 17, I was glad when Stephanus, Fortunus and the chairs arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. Rather interesting phrase there. What was lacking from the Corinthians? Quite a lot. We've seen that in the letter. They weren't a loving church, they were a very proud church. We will see, and we actually saw earlier in the letter, that there seems to have been a reaction against Paul and his ministry there. And we also see later in the second Corinthians that there were some who were downplaying his ministry, saying, well, it's not as big and flashy as others. This group that called themselves the super apostles. I mean, I don't know why they called themselves that. I mean, but they did. Anyway, they were better than usual apostles. That's what it seems to suggest. But they had benefited, you see, from these teachers. And Paul had benefited, because they were sharing the load with him. Again, this picture of partnership in the gospel. It seems that these were teachers who could not just encourage the church if the church would submit and listen to them, but they also encouraged Paul in some way. Whether that was simply through their action or their provision, I don't know. You see, there's many ways we can encourage. I'm aware that we are given different roles, we are given different skill sets within a church, and that we use those for the Lord. It's not for everyone to stand on street corner and preach. It's not for everyone to preach. It's not for everyone to do video messages. It's not for everyone to do outreach, although we should all be involved in some way as we can. But there are other roles, aren't there? There's supporting. There's encouraging. You know, one of the things that's been a huge encouragement, as I said, we get this guy, he's obviously local, and he seems to like the video messages, tools and thought-provoking. He's encouraged by them. Might well be a believer. And I must admit, you know, a few weeks ago I came back, and one of those Sundays where, you know, the church was particularly empty, and you sort of wonder what's going on. And then you get a message through, and there's been so little picked up, and you know one person has been helped by a message. Encourage each other. You don't have to encourage me all the time. It's nice if you do. I do appreciate it. Encourage each other. One of the things I'm aware of is that we talk about fellowship, and we often mean we're chatting after the service, and that's good. Do we share things for prayer? A while back, when we had the AGM here, one of the things I said, I'm sure we pray for each other. Do we pray for each other's growth in the gospel? Do we pray for each other's holiness? Well, we need to do that. Do we pray that the Lord will equip each of us? I mean, you know, sometimes our prayers can be terribly vague, can't they? You know, can we be specific? You know, each of us. You know, I know some people might not like being asked for a prayer thing, but don't bridle too much if someone asks you, what can I pray for you, or is there a prayer request? You know, there are many things. We need to encourage each other. And you see, if we nurture that while we're a small church, if the Lord is gracious to us and we were to grow, I'm sure it would grow with us. No time like the present for starting, is there? How are we going to do that? Because you see, getting back to Paul standing firm, everything in love. Love always demonstrates a real concern for those others in the church. And if we are sometimes feeling, you know, we're carrying an undue burden, there's nothing like asking people what they need praying for or whatever to get our focus off ourselves and onto them. That's a key thing, isn't it? So we think about others. Refreshment. Paul hadn't had much of that off the Corinthian church, but these good brothers had provided it. Verse 18, for they refresh my spirit and yours also. They've been a benefit, you see, to the church there, perhaps in a teaching role, perhaps in a resourcing role, who knows. But this is the thing, isn't it? You can say, oh yes, well, you know, the church of Corinth is a bit messy around the edges, so obviously any good input or mature Christians were going to have an effect on it. But the point is this, Paul says he was refreshed. It is important, isn't it? I think it's very notable that, again, I've used this rather a lot recently, but isn't it interesting that Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, when he was asked about the success of his ministry, and he said, my people prayed for me, he knew his people prayed for him. And perhaps they let him know, or perhaps they asked him what he was preaching on next week and what was going to happen and stuff like that. Now, I know you always know before time. But one of the things is let's encourage each other. Hey, here's the thing. You ever wondered why you get the Bible readings ahead of time? It's so you can read them before you come here. So, oh, I was preaching on that this morning. That's interesting. No. Be tuned in. Read it the night before, and pray for me before I do it. You don't know what kind of week I've had. You may have gone, maybe the actual preparation has gone really smoothly. Great, doesn't matter. Still pray. Maybe it's been one of those weeks where things have popped up, and I've had to do things that I didn't have planned, and that does happen. Just the other week, you know, before Easter, and I was busy as anything, I got a call from the EFCCF office. I had to go down to the chapel that's closed down at Launton and fix a window because it was broken. Whole afternoon's work disappeared like that. Doesn't do much for your sermon preparation. Pray. Encourage each other. Paul obviously had a great deal of time for them. And he says, submit to them. Give these men respect and time for what they do. What's the essence of this? What's at the heart of this? What's under everything that Paul is saying? Well, it's the gospel, isn't it? Whether it's just resourcing or whether it was preaching, that's how they were going to stand firm. That's how they were going to be men. They were going to be mature in the gospel. That was the key thing. We're just going to end by looking at what Paul writes to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read. Verse 14. This is his charge to Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And here's the well-known bit. All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now that's how the Corinthians were going to mature and stand firm. And that's how we're going to do the same, by submitting to the word of God. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for Paul's down-to-earth and very practical advice. And we just thank you for this picture here of partnership and growth in grace and in the scriptures, because what others have been doing in their devoted work for the gospel. Lord, we pray that we would have that kind of devotion as a church. We pray we might be encouraged. And we pray that we'd seek to encourage each other as we seek to spread the message of the gospel, Christ crucified and Christ raised again. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.